I'm glad you're here Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, and you're here at church, and I appreciate that. And I know your pastor and his wife, I know they'll appreciate that. And it's a choice you made to be here, and maybe some of you didn't have the choice, you had to come, but I don't know. But I'm just glad you're here, and I want to talk to you for a minute before I preach, and just share a little bit with you here. Some important things that I see that I appreciate about you. Number one, I appreciate you for singing. And the congregationals are wonderful. And with all the older folk not being here, I see who does the singing now. And so, but no, it's always good. Your music's good. And I appreciate you getting up here and singing. Next month, we'll be going into a church near where we live at that's never had a youth meeting before, and the pastor called, and he said, "Man, we got to do something. We're losing our young people. We're losing them, losing them, losing them." And I said, "Yeah," and I wanted to tell him, "You're waiting a little bit too long, Bubba," but I didn't. I'm not that mean of a preacher, so I said, "Man, I'd be honored to come." And so we'll be there in July preaching, and then my former assistant pastor will be there preaching with us too, and I look forward to it. And listen, don't ever think doing this is dumb, all right? Don't ever think that, well, there's some more things, preacher, that we could be doing, and it's Saturday, and, you know, we got this going on and that going on. I want to encourage you as young people, be thankful that you have a church and you have a pastor and his wife that have a desire for you. And, again, this is my philosophy. It really is. We just had what was called our award ceremony for our master's club at our church. We do master's club with the school system as far as the timing of it. It starts when school starts. It ends when school ends. And we run it all year long on Sunday nights. Now, our church is a little different. We just built a new building. And we used to be literally, y'all ain't in the middle of nowhere. Y'all are sort of off of a main road. But we were in the middle of nowhere, wasn't we? 8 miles up a mountain and to a dead-end road. That's where our church was. And it just got to a point that we couldn't seat no more people in there comfortably. Our choir was about as full as the congregation was. And so we bought some land and built about a 15,000 square foot building, which is, it looks like a gymnasium is what it looks like, with a bunch of classrooms around it. And that's what it will be one day. And we'll build a sanctuary. That's our steps we're doing. And what we do on Sundays after Sunday morning service, when we get done, we don't have pews. We have chairs, all right? And we're not liberal. We just had to do that. And they all connect together, you know. But as soon as service is over, everybody knows their place. They get them chairs up, and I'm talking about they clear the whole sanctuary out, minus the platform. It stays the same. And then it turns in for our master's club that evening. And I say all that to say this, and our young people play a big role in that. And most of the youngins I'm talking about, some of them are this tall, ain't even teenagers yet, 11, 12 years old. They got the carts out there. They're stacking them chairs 9 high and rolling them out and getting them out of the way. And they play a big role in that, a lot of the adults just sit and watch them. But I like it that way. I'm glad they do that. And I want to encourage you. Listen to work hard in your church, serve in your church, get behind your preacher. If you go back and study your Bibles, any at all, Joshua, the first time he's ever mentioned in the Bible, I believe it's in the book of Kings, and there was a time when Moses' hands got heavy, and you had a man by the name of Aaron and Hur that would go up on the mount. They would hold the man of God's hands up because of the weariness of the battle they were in. But before you read any of that, Moses told Joshua, he said, "I want you to get you some men together, and I want you to go fight down in this battle for us." And that's the first time we see Joshua mentioned in the Bible. And one of the things I've always noticed about Joshua, he was a very young man at that time in his life. And here's what I like about it. Moses said, "Get you some men together and go fight." He never questioned the preacher. He never thought, "Well, this is dumb. There ain't no way I'm going to get somebody else to do this." And then if you know anything about Joshua in the Bible, He became the one. Moses didn't even get the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, but Joshua did. And I believe it all started with his obedience to the man of God. And he followed him. He didn't question him. He didn't think of a better way to do things. He just, listen, he followed the leading of Moses. And whatever Moses instructed him to do, he just done it. And so I say if your preacher says, go pick up the parking lot, just go pick it up. Don't say, why have I got to do this? And God will promote you one day. I promise you that. And God's blessed us with a lot of young men and young preachers. And one of the things that I appreciate about a lot of them is their care for us and standing behind us. And pretty much they listen to us half the time anyway. And so, but I do. And I appreciate you being here again. And I appreciate these days we've got to spend with you. And I am a long-winded preacher. I'm not going to preach long this morning, but I am a long-winded preacher if you ain't figured that out. And it ain't that I want to be. It's just, man, there's so much you want to say. There's so much you want to get instilled in people. And if there's just one thing, and our thing with our young people is this, just be real. Just be real. And the world we're living in today is dumb. I mean, I think we can all agree with that. I mean, it's just a dumb world. It don't even make sense. The oxymorons that are out there. I was reading the headline news today of a place somewhere, I guess it was in Idaho, of a man, and it had his statement at the bottom. It's, you know, he is, they're praising him because in his business this month, he's calling it heterosexual pride month, and to sort of counter the homosexual agenda, and everybody's praising him for that. And then I read his testimony or his statement was, I am a Christian and I believe da 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 and all that. Well, that's all well and good, but he runs a saloon. And I'm just sitting there thinking, you know, what an oxymoron. You know, you're selling alcohol, you're doing all this stuff, and but everybody's praising him for his Christian stance. And if that's the standard for the Christian stance, we're in bad shape tonight today. But we do need young people who'll just stand for God. Listen, living for God is not hard. Being a good Christian is not hard. It really isn't. There's a lot of pressure out there. I don't want to go back and be a teenager again. Some people say, man, I wish I could. No, not me. And anybody, and y'all don't know me from Adam, but I was a daddy when I was a senior in high school. My oldest boy was born. My wife was a junior. And was she a junior, sophomore, something like that? And we had Dylan. And we made a lot of dumb decisions in our life as young people. We were lost. We were not saved. But our mind and our life, our living was in the wrong places. We were both raised in church just like all of you are. And I'm not talking about a one-name wonder church. I'm talking about an independent Baptist churches. And my family, I come from a whole line of preachers. And nobody else ever, they never thought I'd be a preacher, maybe a prisoner, but not a preacher. And then that was sort of how I started my life. I was a baseball player. That's what I loved to do. That was what I was going to go on to do with my life and go into college and do ball. But I found out real good, quick, and in a hurry. When a baby comes along and you're 18 years old and in high school, you got to go get a job. And so I was going to college at nighttime and taking welding, doing welding. And then when I got done with that, I went on into the welding career for a little while. But God saved me when I was 20 years old. Dylan was 2 years old. Me and my wife, we were not together at that time. We hated each other. We couldn't get along. We were wicked. That's what we were, the best way to say it. During those days, and God saved me one night in a youth meeting, and I was the only person. The preacher was preaching, and I shared a little bit about that the other night. It was Rachel Scott's father. Rachel Scott was the young lady killed in the Columbine High School shooting, and one of many. Her father was preaching. And that night he preached on, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I just preached that Sunday morning at our church, and that's what he was preaching on. The whole time I sat in the back pew in the back, we had a party we were going to after church, but I had to go to church with the girl I was with, and we weren't dating. We were just friends, and we're still good friends with her family. And matter of fact, her daddy plays a big role in Enoch's life. He does the Good News Club in the public school where Enoch was going to school. But we had to go to church that night in order to go to town and to go out that evening as friends, all of us as friends. And so I went to church with them. Nothing on my mind about God, all right? God was the furthest thing from my mind. I had a year-old boy. Me and Jessica was hit and miss. We didn't know if we was going to kill each other or kiss each other. We didn't know which one it would be. But that night, listen, I'm talking about all the preaching that I've ever heard and been under in my whole life. And none of it was wrong. All of it was good. But that night, God came by where I was, and he showed me that I was lost. And I'm just talking about the preacher couldn't get done quick enough. And I was just sitting there. I was doing everything in my power. I wanted to leave. I wanted to get out of church, and I just wanted to get out of there. That's really what I wanted. But on the inside, my soul was saying, man, you need this. You need to get saved, and you're not a new creature. You're still doing the old things you've always done. You're not saved, and I'd made professions of faith. I said I was saved. I said I loved God. I said all the right things, but my desire was wrong, and my desire was not to be pleasing to God. My desire was not to live holy and to live right. And I ain't going to stand up here and get into my sins and what they were, and because I'm ashamed of them, but I'm glad God don't remember them anymore. Or he could, but he chooses not to. So that night, they were singing. Brother Pastor Purdue, Kenny Purdue, and he and I are still good friends today. They were up there singing and doing the invitation, and I was sitting back there, and, you know, I was crowded down like this, just trying to hide from the preacher because I felt like he kept looking at me over here, you know. I'm the only one. There's 300 young people in here, and you keep looking at me. And I was sitting there, and I was like, let's just go, let's just go, let's just go, let's just go. And we got places to go, things to do, got a party we're going to. And I'm sitting there just holding on for dear life, and he ends the service. And I did the, you know, I was like, yes. And about that time, he walked straight to that back door back there, and he got right at the back door, I mean, just past my pew, and he stops. And he turned back around, and, yeah, y'all come on in. I'm preaching about you, okay? And they were looking whether they should come in or not. He come walking back, and he said, we need to sing one more verse of that song. He said, I don't know why, but somebody needs to come. And, man, I was under so much conviction. I mean, I knew if I died, I was going to hell. I knew it. There was no doubt about it. And when he said that, and he started back down to the pulpit, and they were getting ready to play and sing another verse, so when he got to the altar, I was right behind him, and I just patted him on the back, and he turned around and looked, and I said, man, I got to get saved. And that night, I got in the altar. I don't know what I prayed. I don't know what I said. I just know I called on God that night and asked him to forgive me, save me, and he changed my life that night. I'm not perfect, and I had never claimed to be perfect. But I tell you what he did. He changed my life that night. And a year later on that year, me and my wife, we began to talk again and try to get along again. And it was just one day, I don't remember where it was at. I think it was at the house. I just said, you know what? We need to get married. That's what we need to do. And so, long story short, we got married later that year. She got saved, and she said she was saved before we got married, or the preacher wouldn't have married us. But she got saved later that year, and man, God's just been good to us ever since then. He's been good to us. He's allowed us to work with young people. He's allowed us to work in the prisons, which is about the same, and then he's allowed us to pastor. All right, and I've enjoyed every minute of it. It's not always an easy job. There's a lot of late nights. There's a lot of sleepless nights. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of battles you face, and a lot of physical battles you face and mental battles you face. But as I was saying while I go in our awards banquet the other night, and I looked up there in the choir with all the young people that were there, It makes it worth everything we do. And we're not interested in quantity. We're interested in the quality of what we're doing with our young people. I know what your preacher could do, and I know what I can do if I wanted to get quantity. If I wanted to bring a whole lot of young people to my church, I know what to do. I know how to do it, and I know what it takes as far as the world standard is concerned. I know what we would have to lower. I know what we would have to bring in. I know what we would have to allow. I know what we would have to stop preaching so much of. I know what it is, and I see it. I've watched it with my own two eyes, but I'm not interested in quantity. And I know there's a book of Numbers, and I do want to see our youth group grow, and I want to see your youth group grow, and I want to see my church grow. I want to see your church grow. I want to see that, but I'm not going to compromise quality for quantity. And because what I've seen is this, if we can reproduce and if we can train and teach and just get five or six young people that will love God, and if they'll win at least one sometime in their ministry, then that'll multiply everything to 10, right? Something like that. And I wasn't homeschooled. I went to public school, so I don't know how to multiply. But anyway, but that's what we do. And God's been good to us, and we're excited. We try to hold a youth meeting every year. This year we'll hold a youth meeting, or really not this year, but at the end of this year we'll do a youth meeting. Right before our men's conference, it'll be the last Saturday, or really not this year, but almost the last Saturday of February, and Brother Justin Cooper will be there preaching that morning, that evening, and then he'll be preaching that Saturday with us too in the men's conference. But we try to do it, and it's getting tougher and tougher just to get, number one, to get churches to support one another. And listen, you're not in competition with no other church, and you're not in competition with some other group of young people. You just be you, be real, be Christians, get behind you, man of God and a woman of God, and I'm not saying she's a preacher, but you know what I'm saying, and to get behind you, pastor and his wife, pray for them, encourage them. If I had signal, I'd show you something, but I don't have signal. You can get on our Cherry Grove Facebook, see it, and our young people last week, and they made me cry, which it don't take much to make me cry. And our young people, which would be Enoch's class, they were doing their end of the year thing, and they were talking, doing their thing, singing, saying their verses. And then they presented me with a banner and or a board. And on that board was a bunch of ties. And I hate ties, all right? They didn't do it. They probably did it because of that, but it was ties. And it said that, Pastor, you tie it all together or something. Is that what it said, Pastor, you tie us together or something? And it made me cry. But listen, our young people at our church, they're my heart. I love them. Our older people, they're my heart. But it's my young people that encourage me so much. And I encourage you as young people, encourage you to encourage them. All right? Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know you love them. Do special things for them. You want me to tell you, it's my young people in my church that'll go to the older men in my church and say, hey, pastor needs a raise. Y'all don't get quiet, young people. I'm trying to help you. It is. It is. It really is. My young men, they'll walk up to a deacon in our church, which our deacons know their role and know their position in the church. They're not there to be my boss, but they'll go to them and they'll say, hey, preacher needs a raise. They'll go up and say, hey, when's the last time, what did we do for the preacher this year? And listen, I'm just telling you, that's what they do. They love the preacher and his wife, I promise you that. And my deacons do too, and my older couples do too. And I'm just saying, listen, don't ever think just because you're young you can't say nothing. Listen, you stand for the man of God, and you stand for his wife and his family, and pray for them and get behind them, because I promise you this. There's going to come a day in your life that you're going to appreciate your preacher more and more. Right now, you may not see the importance of it, but one day, you're going to be so thankful that you had a good pastor. I promise you that. One day. And if you don't see it right now, all right, look with me in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And I'm going to share a thought with you this morning that I hope will help you and stay with you and stick with you. There's terminologies we always hear in church, and there's sayings that you always hear said in church and in life. And here are some of them, and I just baptized the pulpit, all right? The thing was full of water. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, it's a very familiar story if you read much about it. It's just before David will go and face Goliath. And in chapter number 16 in verse number 4, the Bible said, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Now watch this. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice." Now Jesse is the father of David. The sons are the brothers of David, all right? And they are coming to this sacrifice. And it came to pass in verse 6, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And so here's the picture. There's a new king going to be anointed in Israel. And Samuel is at Jesse's house. He has went to make a sacrifice, and he has sanctified Jesse, and sanctified, which means to set apart, to clean and set apart for the use of the Lord. And he has sanctified the sons of Jesse, Jesse himself and himself, Samuel. And he's passed all of these boys by Samuel. And Samuel's like, "Nope, this ain't him. Nope, this ain't him. Nope, this ain't him." And all the sons of Jesse have passed by him now. And he said, "None of these are the ones that the Lord has put on my heart to anoint. None of these are the ones that that the Lord is wanting to use in this great work that he's going to do." And so the Bible said in verse number 11, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children?" And he said, "Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Well, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent, and he brought him in. He was ruddy, he is withal beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, it's an interesting story to me when I read all the time about the life of David. And this story is interesting to me because of everything that's taking place. And I want you young people to tune in right here and see some things. And verse number 12, the Bible said, speaking of David, that he was of beautiful countenance, he was ruddy, and the Bible said, and goodly to look to. And speaking of, he was what we would call a good old boy. He was a good person. And so the Bible said that David was a good boy. Now I'm preaching the boys and I'm preaching the girls today, all right? And I'm preaching to both genders. So when I'm saying guys or girl, boys or whatever, it's to everybody, all right? And not because you can be one, all right? And but the point I'm trying to get to is David was a good boy. David was looked at as a good person. And the day and time in which we're living, it seems to be a common phrase of, man, that's a good boy, that's a good young lady, and that's good. And I'm glad that people have that testimony, and I'm glad that that's part of what someone would say about you. When I think about your pastor this evening, somebody might ask me, what do you think about Brother Mark? I say, he's a good old boy. That's what I'd say. And but I wouldn't end just with that. But in the beginning, here's, you just stay with me, I would say, man, he's a great guy. He's a good guy. And I love Brother Mark. And listen, that's a good testimony to have. If somebody would have asked anybody, even when I was lost, hey, what about that McCampbell? What do y'all think about Tim? And listen, I was in church. I sung in the youth choir. I did things with the youth. And I was always part of everything. I went to church normal Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival week. And listen, I did all that. And everybody probably would say, well, he's a pretty good old boy. He's a good old boy. And just like David here, he has that testimony that he was a good boy. And I want you to think about this morning some of the good things about David. I want to say that number one this morning, that when we look at the goodness of David, number one, you see that he was submissive. And when his father called for him, Samuel had told him, said, none of these boys are the ones I need to anoint. None of these boys are the one that God has chosen. And so Jesse said, then fetch David. Tell David he needs to come in. He's out keeping the sheep. And tell David he needs to come. And so we see that he's very submissive, because when his father called him, guess what? He came. And one of the qualities of a good guy and a good gal is that they're submissive. That is, that when something is said, they do it. And parents today, you would say, well, I've got good kids, because listen, I don't fuss with them, I don't fight with them. When I tell my boy to go clean his room, you know what he does? He goes outside. When I tell him to clean his room, he goes and cleans his room. When his daddy says to do this, he does this. Man, I got good daughters. When I tell them I need some help in the kitchen, they're right there. And boy, they're just some good young ladies. And listen, that's a good testimony to have. David was submissive because he listened to his father. But not only was he submissive, but the Bible said that when they found him, or when they went after him, that behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse again, send and fetch him. And not only was he submissive, but he was serving. Listen, he wasn't a lazy bum sitting in the house playing on his phone. He didn't have the tablet out chiseling on it and sending messages to somebody. You know, tablets have been around a long time. Y'all didn't know that, don't you? He wasn't doing that. You know what he was doing? He was serving. He was working. He was being beneficial to the family. He was being beneficial to his daddy. He was being beneficial to his mother. And he was a keeper of the sheep. He was doing what he was supposed to do. The other boys, I don't know what they were doing, but they were there. They were there at the house, and they were there by their daddy's side. They were there when Samuel showed up. But David was a good boy. He was out serving, and he was out working and out laboring and doing something productive in his life. And so he was serving. He was submissive. Number two, notice with me, number three, in verse number five, the Bible said again, and he said, and peaceably he came. He said, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord, and sanctify yourself. Come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. Now watch this. He was submissive. He was serving. We're talking about David being a good boy, a good young person. He was serving. But in verse number five, we see that he was separated. All the boys in the home, the Bible said that they were all sanctified. David in this story is not being sanctified. David is out serving. David is out in the field. David is out. So he's not at this cleansing, and he's not at this prayer service, if you will. And he's not at this sacrifice that's being made by Samuel and Jesse and the rest of the boys. And he's separated from everybody else. And while all the other boys were having to be sanctified and cleaned and set apart for the Lord's use, David wasn't there. And because David was already separated. And if you know much about David, David was a young man that even while he was in the field, he was worshiping God. He was talking to God. He was singing to God. And he was a good young man. But here I think about this. He was submissive. He was serving. And he was separated. But he was a young man that had some standards in his life. And when you begin to think about him, he was out tending the sheep. And you all know the story if you've ever read much about David. And while he was tending the sheep, there was a lion. There was a bear that the Bible said that came and got the lamb, put it in its mouth. And David delivered the lion, or delivered the lamb from the mouth of the lion. David delivered the lamb from the mouth of the bear. And then he said in the next verse, after he had delivered them, he said, "And the Lord hath delivered me from the hand of the lion and of the bear." And so what I'm saying is this, he was a young man that even had standards in his life. And he stood even when nobody else was watching. We're talking about he was a good boy. He was a good young person. He had standards. Nobody was watching David in the field. Nobody knew that there was a lion and a bear, oh no, that came out into the field and took one of the lambs. Nobody knew that. Nobody was watching him. Nobody was keeping tabs on him. Nobody was keeping a score against him. But David could have just sat by and said, "Well, you know what? That's a bear. That's a lion. I am not going to mess with that thing. I don't even stand a chance against this thing." And he could have allowed that bear to leave and that lion to leave with that lamb, but he didn't. He had some standards in his life. He wasn't doing what he done just because people was watching, because nobody was watching. Nobody had their eyes on him. And he never would flee a good fight. He would fight whatever came out to keep the sheep safe. And so I would say this morning, when I think about David, I would say along with this verse here that David was a good guy. David was a good young person. Matter of fact, David was a type of young man and that every church would want. He was a type of young person. He was a type of young lady, and I know he wasn't a lady, but you stay with me. He was just a type of young person that everybody would want. I mean, man, he was good. He was just a good guy, and that had some good standards and separated and serving and doing what he's supposed to do, submissive to the authority in his life. He was such a good guy. But here's what I want you to see in verse number 13. The Bible said, "And then Samuel took the horn of oil. He anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah." Now watch this. In verse number 12, David is called a good boy. He's a good young man. He's goodly to look to. That is, he's a good example. He had the testimony of being a good guy. If he had been a girl, he'd been a good girl. I mean, man, that is a great young lady right there. What she's doing, how she's living, everything about her. Boy, she's a great, great, great person to look to. But in verse number 13, everything changes. Because David goes from just being a good young man, and the Bible said that he was anointed of the Lord. And watch this, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Now watch this. David went from being a good young man to being a godly young man. And I want to say this morning, that's what I'm preaching on, that there is a difference between being a good young person and being a godly young person. There's a difference in living a good life before our parents, before the public, before the preacher, and there's a difference in living a life that is godly before our parents, before the public, and before the preacher. And David set a good example of what it means to be a good young person, what it means to be, listen, he sets the example for young men and what it means to be a good young man. He sets an example of what it means to be a good young lady. But then when the Spirit of God got on David's life, the Bible said it came upon him from that day forward. And when God got in his life, the Holy Ghost got in his heart. Listen, he went from good to godly.
Amen.
And I'm just saying this morning, one of the most important things in your life, it's not about just carrying a good testimony. It's not about just saying, well, man, she was such a good girl. And, I've preached funerals from babies. I've preached funerals for teenagers. I've preached funerals from young adults and preached funerals for the older folk. And I've preached funerals for people I don't have no idea who they are. And when I was in Burlington, all the time I had to go to the funeral home and just preach a funeral of somebody. I don't know who they are, don't know nothing about them. And I would meet them right before I'd get up there and preach. And then I would just preach Jesus and listen. And here's what everybody always would say. And they would say, man, I wish you would have known her. I wish you would have known him. He was such a good young person. Man, she was such a good young lady. I wish you would have known her. But what scares me is this. Maybe in the eyes of everybody, she was a good young lady and he was a good young man. But at the end of the day, you didn't even have a preacher to come preach the funeral. You had to call somebody that don't even know your daughter. They don't even know your son. And so that lets me know they may have been good young people, but they probably were not godly young people because there had never been a day and time in their life that they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And what we see in the Bible, if you know anything about the oil, and when the Bible is mentioning the oil and the anointing of the oil, it is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. I told you a while ago, the night that I got saved, the conviction that had set in on my heart, the Holy Spirit of God was resting upon me, convicting me, showing me that, hey, if you were to die today, Tim, though you may be a good boy and though you may have good things in your life and good qualities in your life, and you may listen to your parents when they say do, and you may listen to your parents when they say don't do, and you may listen to the preacher when he says you need to go. You may do all these things, but at the end of the day, if you were to die, heaven is not going to be your home. Why? Because the Spirit of God did not live in me. I've never truly been born again in my life. And David was a good boy, a great boy, had a good example, but until the Spirit of God came upon him that day, he would have died and just been a good boy. But because the Spirit of God came upon him that day, he become a godly boy. And I want to ask you something this morning. Do you know, listen, you may not know what you prayed. You may not know what the weather is. You may not remember the day you got saved as far as the date and the time and all that stuff. But there's one thing you ought to know this morning very well, and that's the place that you got saved. There's a lot of things we forget about details. But there's one thing I'll never forget, and that's the place that I got saved. David may have forgot about all the details. David may not even realize one day, listen, as he got older and asked him about this day, he may have not even remembered where he was as far as what all was going on that day and what all had been said that day. And he may not have remembered the date per se, and he may not have remembered the weather that day. And some people remember every detail of it. But I guarantee you, no matter what the age of David was, he would always remember the day that the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And we're using this as a typology of salvation. The day that God changed David's life. I guarantee you he'll never forget that day. And I'm just saying this evening, if you've ever been saved, you listen, you don't have to go back in your Bible and figure out where your mama wrote the day you got saved. You say, well, she put in here that I got saved at VBS back in 2000. I was going to say 1980 something, but y'all don't even know what that is, do you? That's antique to y'all. It says I got saved back in 2019. That's what mama said. Listen, if you're having to go off of what mama said, something's wrong. You may be a good young lady. You may be a good young man. And listen, that's good. That's good. But there's a difference this morning in being good and being godly. And here we see in this story again that Samuel took the horn of oil. He anointed David in the midst of his brethren. David became the man that we know in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. God changed his life that day. It wasn't just about being a shepherd. It wasn't about just protecting sheep. He literally became a man that was after God's own heart. And you say, well, preacher, what about all that he did? And what about his life? And what about the time that he committed adultery? What about having Uriah the Hittite killed and taking his wife and having a child with his wife? And what about all that sin that he got into his life? I mean, if he was a good and a godly young man, then how in the world could he commit murder and know that he was having a husband killed of a woman that he was committing adultery with? And I mean, preacher, how could he be like that if truly had been saved? Well, I've told you before, your flesh ain't saved. Your soul is saved. And listen to me this morning. The thing about David is this. The moment the preacher came by and spoke a word to him and began to share some scripture with him and shared a story with him. And David said, well, I'll tell you what ought to happen to that man. That man right there ought to. And here's what Nathaniel did. He said, and thou art the man. You know what David did? He listened to what the preacher said and he repented immediately of the sin that he had in his life. When God sent the preacher by to speak to David and sent the preacher by to preach at David, if you will, personally in his own life, listen, because of who he was and because he was a Christian, because he did have the Spirit of God living and abiding, it convicted him, and he said, man, oh man, he said, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he began to confess his sin in Psalms 51, 52, and talked to the Lord about it. Please, Lord, remove that transgression. Forgive me of what I've done. And oh God, create in me a clean heart. And listen, he listened to what the preacher said. Now listen, a lost person ain't going to do that. Even a good young person, listen, that's not saved, but they may be good young people, the preacher can preach his gallbladder out. And they can get specific with them. And they can get specific about what sin is and what it is they're doing in their life. And show them and pretty much just paint a picture about, hey, I'm talking about you. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to get mad and puffed up and go. Why? Because at the end of the day, on their best day, they're just good. And there's a difference this morning being good and godly. And David was a young man that went from verse number 12 of being a good young man, and verse number 13, he became a godly young man. And when his life was surrendered and sanctified to God, he became known as the man after God's own heart. Now, I want to give you these right here that'll help you with some things that we see in David's life that changed about him the day that he got saved. Let's just put it like that. I want to say, number one, this evening, when that day when Samuel anointed him with oil and the Spirit of God came to live and abide in him forever, when that day happened, we see, number one, that from that day forward, he had a hunger for the Scriptures. A good man may respect the Bible, but a godly man will have a hunger for the Scriptures. The Bible said in Psalms 119, oh, and this is David speaking, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. He said, thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Thy word is pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. He said, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. He said, trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delights. I'm talking about in David's life, he was a good young man. He kept the sheep. He worked. He listened. He did the things just out of the goodness of his heart. But the day that the Spirit of God came upon him, he got a hunger for the Word of God. And then when you read after him, everything he has to say, thy word is true from beginning, and everyone of righteous judgments endured forever. He said, princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. He said, I rejoice at thy word. He said, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law I love. He said, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What I'm saying, a good man is a good man at the end of the day, but a godly man is a man and a young woman who will love the Word of God and have a desire and have a hunger and have a thirst. And your pastor just promoted here the Baptist bread. And listen, maybe you're not a big reader or whatever, but listen, I want to encourage you this morning, get things like this. Get you a good devotional guide. Get in the Word of God. Read the Bible. And listen, the Bible said as newborn babes desiring the sincere miracle of the word that we may grow thereby. And the Bible is going to be your biggest key in life. It's going to be the biggest key in marrying. It's going to be the biggest key in your job. It's going to be the biggest. Listen, everything that you do is going to be hinging on the Word of God. And David, as a good young man, he was a good young man. But as a godly young man, he had a hunger for the Scriptures. And I want to tell you something. Listen, the older you get, the more you're going to be reading of your Bible. And the older you get, the more you'll wish you read more of your Bible when you was young. I mean, I'm just talking about if you don't read it regularly, I'm just talking about picking it up, at least read a chapter a day. Start out with that. We do a year, read through the Bible in a year at our church, and we have probably 40, 50, 60 people that do it every year, and we give out plaques and we give out lanyards for everybody that does it, from the youngest to the oldest, and try to encourage that, because listen, this book is your bread of life. This book is your hope. This book is your anchor, and this book is your guide. It's your light. It's your lamp. It will help you in this life, even if you read something that doesn't even make sense to you at the moment. And listen, there'll come a day and a time that it'll come back to your mind, and God will use it in your life. Listen, His Word will always accomplish what it's set out to do. And it's never by mistake when God, listen, if you're just sitting at home and you read and you open your Bible and you read a few Psalms, and maybe you don't understand it all, but there's something in that Psalm that God will use in your life, whether you know it at that time or not, He will use it. And listen, David said, I love the Word of God. He said, I love this thing. He said, it is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. It helps me in my life. And so listen, when you go from being a good young person and you go to being a godly young person, I'm just saying this morning, you'll have a hunger for the Scriptures. A man, a woman who wants to have the power of God on their life is a man or a woman who has a hunger for the Scriptures. He said, more desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. As he's speaking about his hunger for the Word of God, I ask you this morning, what does God's Word mean to you? Are you saved? You say, well, yeah, preacher, I'm saved. What does God's Word mean to you? Do you hunger for it? Do you have a desire to read it? Do you have a desire to hide its words in your heart? I'm just saying, listen, if me and my wife were married, we're in a relationship, and we are united together, and if I never spoke to her, and she never spoke to me, that would be weird. If there was no communication, it would just be a very weird marriage. Do y'all not agree with that? If it was just a one-way communication, now listen, when we're going home in just a minute, Enoch in the back, it's a million questions for about 3 hours. It's just and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, he's so listen, he wants to marry the piano player so bad he can't stand it. But he told me last, and not this one. He asked me last night, he said, if I ask her, what if she says no? Please don't say no. I said, you need to stick with little Gracie. She's a little more your age, all right? But it's a million questions. One of the questions he'll ask us all the time is, Daddy, how old are you? Mama, how old are you? And we was coming up the road the other day, and he kept saying, hey, Mama. And he'd ask a question. Hey, Mama. He'd ask a question. Hey, Mama. And I was like, ain't it? He's like, what? I was like, be quiet. And I was like, here, play Paw Patrol or something. Just be quiet for a little bit. I mean, I'm talking about it's been 2 hours, Mama. Hey, Mama. Hey, Daddy. Hey, Mama. Hey, Daddy. Hey, Mama. It was a one-way conversation. And listen, if you're in a relationship, especially if you're married together, having a one-way relationship is horrible. One-way communication is horrible. If I'm the only one that's ever talking and my wife is never responding, that would be horrible, man. And I'm just saying that when it comes to being a godly young man and a godly young lady, there needs to be a two-way communication here, all right? You talk to God through prayer, but God talks back to you through His Word. And so that's the hunger. And David had a hunger for the precepts of God. But not only did he have a hunger for the Word of God, but watch this. In Psalms 119, the Bible said, through thy precepts I get understanding, and so therefore I hate every false way. He not only had that hunger, but he also had a hatred for sin. He said, therefore I hate every false way. And listen, when you get saved, I'm just telling you, you're going to hate what God hates too. It doesn't mean that you don't ever fail God. But when you fail God, it's more disappointing than it was before you got saved. It doesn't mean that you're not capable of falling off the wagon. It doesn't mean that you can't make some dumb decisions. It doesn't mean that you can't go to some wrong places. It doesn't mean that you can't mess up in life. It doesn't mean that. I know you ought to. But what I'm saying is this, when God gets in your life and God has touched your life and the Spirit of God is living and abiding within you, you'll hate sin more than you've ever hated sin. And David said, listen, I hate every false way. And listen, we're living in a day and time now to where nobody hates anything. It seems like we live in a day and a time now where even husbands and wives, listen, they have passwords on their telephones, and this one can't have this one. The husband can't have the wife, and the wife can't have the husband's. And you don't look at my phone. You don't touch my phone. We got a generation a day of young people that have passwords on their phone, and it's like mama can't have it, and daddy can't have it. And I'll just go ahead and tell you this: it don't work that way in my house. I got a sledgehammer, all right. And you can ask my boy. I bought him a brand new Apple. I don't know what that thing was called. Bought it for him, and it wasn't a phone. It was one of them things you could put music on, and he'd put some music on it, good music, and I told him over and over and over, there were certain times he could be on it, certain times he couldn't be on it. There were certain things, listen, I didn't allow him to get online, be texting or none of that on. I didn't want him doing none of that. I said, if you want to listen to good music, here's good music. And he didn't listen to me, and I done told him. I said, I'm just telling you, if you don't listen to what we say, you're going to lose it. And I don't know what it was he done something dumb, but I took that thing, and we're standing in there. I said, I told you. And this was the rules. This is what I said. And I took that iPod, and I took that thing, and I'm talking about wham on the floor and just shattered it in a million, and it never worked again. And then I got to thinking, man, I paid a lot of money for that thing. But I'm just saying, listen, there ought to be a hatred for sin if you're saved. You say, well, what's that got to do with passwords and cell phones and all that? Well, the only reason a wife or a husband or a young person and a parent would protect their phone where nobody can look at it is because there's something in there they don't want seen. Right. And I'm just saying, as a Christian this evening, you ought to have such a hatred of sin. Listen, I don't even know where my phone's at. It's probably in the car. But anybody can get on my phone. My five-year-old can get on my phone. I don't care what you look at, what you go through. And at the end of the day, there's nothing to be hid from. There's nothing that I worry about. There's nothing that I don't want nobody to see. And listen, because I have a hatred for sin, and I don't want to be locking nothing down. I want to be accountable. I want my stuff where my wife can walk by and look at it. I wanted to be able, if my children pick my phone up and look at a text or look at a whatever web page I may have been on or look at a social media, that they can see what their daddy's been doing. Listen, I have nothing to hide at the end of the day. But listen, I'm just saying there's a difference between being good and being godly. David had a hunger for the scriptures. He had a hatred for sin in his life. And as a young person this evening, I want to warn you and tell you, I know you're going to have cell phones. I know, listen, I've got an iPad that's 14 inches. It's huge. And you're going to carry them. You're going to use them. They're going to be a big part of your life. But I'm warning you, you better be careful. The Bible said that the prodigal, he had to leave the father's house and he had to go to the far country in order to get into what it was he got into. But I'm just telling you, you don't even have to leave the father's house nowadays. You don't have to go to a far country. You've got it in the palm of your hand. You've got it in your back pocket. It's sitting in your purse. And you can be in a far country this evening within one click of something that you do. But you got to have a hatred for sin. And as a Christian, listen, again, it doesn't mean that we don't sin, but I hate it when I do sin. And David was a man that hated the sin that he got in his life. We wonder sometimes what is wrong with this generation. We wonder why are we seeing all that we're seeing in the world today and all the wickedness and confusion and chaos and degradation and depression. And why are we seeing all these things that we're seeing today? And I'm just saying, listen, parents have allowed the wrong things to babysit their children. They've allowed technology to babysit the children and television to babysit the children. And without any monitoring of what's going on, without any questions about what's going on. And listen, what's put into a mind is always going to come out in a life. And I am not interested. I've got three boys. I am not interested in rearing and raising good boys. I'm glad they're good. But what I want to see in their life is to be godly boys. Boys who have a hunger for the scriptures and boys who have a hatred for sin. And the Bible said this in Psalms 101, that I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes, and I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. David said, I hate sin, man. I don't want sin in my life. I don't want it there. And I hope that's your desire as a young person this morning. You're going to have plenty of temptations. You're going to have plenty of chances to rebel against your parents. You're going to have plenty of chances to text things that are inappropriate that your parents will never know about. If you're on Snapchat, you're going to have plenty of chances to do things on there that's going to disappear from off your phone and nobody will ever know about. Listen, you're going to have plenty of chances to do what your flesh wants to do. But I encourage you this morning, if you're saved, just have a hatred for it. Just stay away from it. Don't set those things before your eyes. I'm not trying to be mean. I have Snapchat, I got Facebook, and I'm hardly on ever any of that stuff. But at the end of the day, I realize the dangers of all of it. I realize the danger. Most of the time, it's just me and my wife and me and my boys. We're sending, most of the time, it's videos of our dumb dogs is what we do on it. Or me fishing, because I love fishing. And evidently, everybody around here loves fishing too. And I told my wife, I was like, good night. All these boats. We was in Hawassi yesterday, and we pulled up to the fairgrounds. There's probably 200 trucks and their trailers sitting there with no boats on them. I'm like, well, they must be in the water. And I told Brother Mark, I'm going to bring my boat and go fishing while I'm there. But the day before I came up here, my boat went dead 2 miles from my truck, And I put my boy on the front of it on the trolling motor. I said, just take off. A storm was coming. And I was like, what a time for the thing to go dead. And that is I changed spark plugs on it, and it would not crank. It would not crank. And I thought, man, what in the world is wrong with this thing? And Daddy said, when's the last time you put gas in it? I was like, well, I didn't yesterday, and I didn't today. And he says, it got gas? And I was like, well, I think it should. So I got home, and I pulled my seats out and pulled the back off. Behind the seats is the tank. And, you know, I figured it had a little tank in it, you know, 10, 15-gallon tank. Oh, no, it's got a 30-some-gallon tank in it, and it didn't have a drop of gas in it. But the Lord, thank God, allowed me to choke it and just put it in drive and go blah, 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 all the way back to where my truck was before the same storm come. But anyway, I love fishing. I like fishing. I like doing things like that. I like staying away from anything that's going to, technology especially, and anything that's going to draw my mind back into the world. Listen, I'm just saying you got to be careful of what you're doing. You got to be careful of where you're at. And in 10 years from now, all of you young people that are here, listen, in 10 years from now, your life is going to be determined by your hatred for sin right now as a young person. In 10 years from now, whether you listen to anything I've said this week will be determined in 10 years from now. You'll be able to tell the outcome of these meetings. Did you listen to the preaching? Did you listen to your preacher? Did you listen to anything that was said? But if you ever want God's touch on your life, if you ever want God to use you, you got to have a hate for sin. And then I'll end by saying this. He had a hunger for the Scriptures. He had a hatred for sin. But in Psalms 54, he said, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. And I want you to think about this. In chapter number 17, that's when David goes and faces Goliath. And what happens in chapter number 17 would have never happened except for what happened in chapter number 16. David would have never been able to face Goliath. David would have never been able to defeat Goliath. David would have never been able to do what happened that day had God not touched him in chapter number 16. It never would have happened. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is you may not understand struggles right now, and you may not understand the importance of help in battles and struggles you're going to face in life because you're living now, everything's good, everything's cool, you live at home with mom and dad, you got it made, but I'm telling you, struggles are going to come, and you're going to need somebody to help you. There's going to be battles you're going to have to face on your own that mom and daddy can't fight for you. And there's going to be decisions, young people, you're going to have to make on your own of what you're going to do. And I'm just telling you, if you've never been saved and you've never had the hand of God touch you like that and to the point that you've given your heart and your life to Him and the Spirit of God lives and abides in you, listen, you're going to struggle with this thing. It's going to be hard. Young ladies, it's going to be hard to say no to the temptations of young men. And young men, it's going to be hard to say no to the temptations of a young lady. It's going to be hard to, listen, when that wrong text comes across your screen from somebody that is asking something inappropriate and asking something that shouldn't have never been asked. It's going to be hard for you to win that battle and just go show it to your daddy or go show it to your mom and let them deal with it. It's going to be, listen, why? Because without the Spirit of God living in your life, you're going to struggle in life. But because David had the Spirit of God that came upon him, he was a good young man, but then he became a godly young man. When the Spirit of God came in his life, listen, he then had help with all of his struggles from that day forward. Good people, godly people. Godly people have God as their helper. And I was thinking about this. As a church, this whole story, what is a church going to do for their young people? If Samuel would have showed up that day, when God spoke to his heart, think about this. If Samuel didn't have no oil, how could he have done what God needed him to do for David? And that's why for me as a pastor, for me as an adult, even if I'm not a pastor, Listen, I need to be filled at all times too. I never know when God's going to call on me to do something. And that's why it's important to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Because had Samuel not been filled, had Samuel not had the horn of oil, then he could have never anointed David. And this whole story would have been amiss. And so it's important for all of us this evening, for adults and for us as church members and for you older young people. Listen, it's important to always be filled. Always have oil. Because God's going to use you to pour your oil into somebody else. And listen, young people, again, listen, there's a difference between being good and there's a difference in being godly. Which one are you this morning? If your name, if just in a moment we'll depart our ways here in just a minute, I'll drive 4 hours one way, you'll drive 4 minutes the other. But should God call you home, it's appointed unto man once to die, then after this the judgment. Let's just say your appointment's up. Today's your appointed time. We don't know that. I don't know that. But let's just say it is for somebody that's in this building. When you leave, will the preacher have to stand and say, well, I'll be honest with you, that was a good young lady. I'll tell you, he was a good young man in our church. Maybe you don't go to church here, maybe you're visiting, and Brother Mark has to speak at your funeral, and he says, you know what, he was a good young man. She was a good young lady. She came by. He came by every once in a while. But he can never stand and honestly say they were godly people. Because there's just no testimony of it. And I'm just telling you this morning, while you're young, you need to choose this day who you're going to serve. David made a choice that day. He didn't have to do none of that. He could have rejected everything about that day. But he allowed God to do a work in his life and change his life. And I pray this morning that you will make a decision, if you're not saved, but you're a good person, that this morning you'll become a godly person. And if you are saved, that you'll be a godly person. You'll have that hunger for the Scriptures, that hatred for sin. And you'll always have a help in your struggles in life to be able to live, to fight battles, win battles. You're not a victim in this life. You're a victor in this life. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. And we don't have to live our lives defeated anymore. Why? Because we have a helper now. He's our helper. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you.